If you would turn now in your Bibles to Psalm 102, as we continue to make our way through the Psalter. A couple of months ago, I thought we might be at Psalm 103 tonight, but providentially, there was another Sunday that I was not here, so Psalm 102 it is. And the timing actually is pretty good. As we think about numerous things that are happening in the world, and the threats that the church faces today, Psalm 102 would certainly be something that would be appropriate for us to reflect on. Psalm 102, this is the word of our God, a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl in the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. That they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise when the peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As we've been making our way through the Psalter, we've seen, even so far, even though we've only gone about two-thirds of the way through, roughly speaking, we've seen that Calvin is right when he says that the Psalms really cover the gamut of human emotion. There are psalms of praise, there are psalms of confession and repentance, and then there are psalms like this, laments, where the psalmist is in pain, lamenting, crying out to God. But at the same time, even in the midst of his crying out to God, he has hope in him. This is a psalm for the Christian. And it's remarkable to me that some people would say that some psalms are not for the New Testament church. That's nonsense. Not that this song is really one of those that's under scrutiny, shall we say. But it does go to show that sometimes the Christian, the believer, goes through hardships, difficulties. It is rather foolish to think that because we're Christians, we're not going to have difficulties in life. That's prosperity gospel nonsense. Psalm 102, we are in book 4 of the Psalter, and this is what O. Palmer Robertson in his book, The Flow of the Psalms, calls the section of maturation, where the people of God in exile are maturing. They're coming to a better understanding of who God is. Psalm 102, as we have it here, it's possible that this too is a psalm of David. There are some theories out there that when you have a psalm immediately following a psalm that is attributed to someone, that it's the same author. But we really don't know that for certain. Especially as you look at some of the language here, to hear the groans of the prisoners and to set free those who are doomed to die. We see that this is a fitting exile psalm. A psalm of one who is afflicted, and the nature of his affliction is one of exile. Whether or not it was written during the exile is hard to know for certain. But even though you and I are not in exile per se, we are nonetheless a pilgrim people, because as Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. And we're not there yet. So how does the psalmist, how does the Christian deal with hardships and afflictions, even great ones, that weigh on us, that sometimes overwhelm us? Well, it's simple to remember who God is. Isn't that easy? Well, yes and no. The concept is so simple. And yet, because of the difficulties and the remnants of sin in our lives, the hardships press on us in such a way that the evil one uses them in such a way to whisper in our ears that God has forsaken us. That God must be angry with us. That God has rejected us. That God is not going to keep his promise for us. But the answer is simple. It is remembering who God is. And what I hope to show from Psalm 102 this evening is simply this. The Christian solution to great hardships are ultimately found in the unchangeable nature of God. The Christian's solution to great hardships are ultimately found in the unchangeable nature of God. We're going to look at this really under just two headings. First of all, the reality of our hardships. And then secondly, the foundation of our confidence. So first of all, the reality of our hardships. Look again at verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. Now, the Hebrew in verse 1 actually begins with the covenant name of God, not as we have it here in the ESV. It begins with Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. He calls out to God, hear my prayer. This expression, as well as some of the others here in these first two verses, grammatically in the Hebrew, they're an imperative. And it seems odd, and we've seen this before, we've seen this even in the New Testament, that it seems odd that the children of God would give a command to God. But it's not really a command. Oftentimes, when we use grammatically that which looks like a command, it is actually an expression of deep urgency. Hear me, O Lord. I don't think that as we hear someone cry out to God in such a fashion, that we would mistake that as being a person who's telling God what to do. It's not. It has this sense of urgency. Hear my prayer. Let my cry, that is my cry for help. It's probably a bit better of a translation. Let my cry for help come to you. There's the sense of urgency amplified even more. He's crying out for help. Do not hide your face. That is, if you do not hide your face, you think about the ironic blessing of Numbers chapter 6 that everybody wanted. That the light of your countenance, that your face would shine upon us. And he is praying that God would not hide his face from him. The face that blesses him with the light of his countenance. It is in times of deepest distress that we often feel the most as though God has withdrawn the light of his countenance. And sometimes providentially, it will feel that way. So the psalmist continues to pray very similarly to what we saw in verse 1. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call to you. Really, that last clause, there's two verbs. Hasten, be quick, if you will. Answer. There's both of those are verbs. And answer in that day that I call. So already in these first two verses, it sets the tone. It sets the reality that there is a time when the psalmist and we, by implication, need to cry out to God, that we plead with him to hear us. We should not take lightly the anguish that sometimes people go through. Yes, it's true. We understand that there are times where people will use their hardships and turn them into an excuse to feel sorry for themselves. But the reality is, we still go through hardships. We need to help them through it as best we can. And of course, we should encourage them to cry out to God day and night. Then the psalmist opens up a bit more about his difficulties, what it's like in the anguish that he is struggling under. His days, as you notice in verse 3, they pass away like smoke and his bones burn like a furnace. His heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread. His days pass like smoke. His bones burn. For the psalmist, the issues are both painful and ongoing. You think about a fire, maybe a campfire even, and the flames die down and the coals are starting to burn out. But that smoke, it just keeps going. It doesn't stop. And it just keeps dissipating. And the smoke goes up and the wind just carries it away. Day after day, it continues. And yet, nothing seems to change. And the sheer weight is causing him physical pain. His bones burn. His heart is struck down like grass and is withered. Most of us can probably imagine this because we see what happens when you consistently walk on the same patch of grass. What happens? It gets more and more matted and eventually you end up creating a new trail in your lawn. This is the way the psalmist feels. That is grass, the grass of his life, if you will, is being trampled. Day in and day out. And it withers as a result. And notice at the end of verse 4, I forget to eat my bread. It's affected him so much that he sometimes just simply forgets to eat. Nobody here has ever been in that kind of dire strait, have they? I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek because I recognize that this can happen and does happen to all of us at one time or another, where the issues press upon us so hard that we even forget to eat. There have been difficulties in the church that we have dealt with, corporately even, and the people, the individuals that are at the center of the issue forget to eat, and how often we have to say to them, you need to go eat. Go get some food, go get some fluids, get some strength back as you deal with this. But it's so easy in the hardships that we undergo, the stresses, the afflictions, that we forget even the most basics of life. This is real torment. This is real pain. And the physical torment continues through verse 6 on. Notice, I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. He's isolated. Now, verse 5 is, you know, what you have there in verse 5, excuse me, I forgot that verse, because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. That verse there is a bit difficult to convey due to the grammar. Not that the words are all that hard, but the English translations all across the board seem to get the sense, even as the ESV has it here. His ongoing sighing, groaning, causing his bones to cling to his flesh. It reminds me of some language that we saw back when we looked at Psalm 88. Spurgeon notes that the psalmist, in commenting on verse 5, the psalmist, and I'm paraphrasing Spurgeon, that the psalmist groaned himself into emaciation. He groaned himself to a living skeleton. And that follows on the heels of forgetting to eat. And he's isolated, as verse 6 brings out, with the metaphor of the owls. The desert owl, or possibly even pelican. The first owl could be pelican, but the emphasis really on both of these is that it's an unclean bird of some kind, in the midst of ruins, in the midst of rubble. That's the best that he is at this point. An unclean bird in the wasteland. And he lies awake. Now, elsewhere in other Psalms, we've seen David under difficulty and struggles, where his enemies are pressing all around him. But he's confident that God is with him and he can sleep. But there are also times in the life of the Christian where the hardships and the afflictions and the difficulties and the distresses will actually keep us up at night. I'm sure that's never happened to any of us. Again, being facetious, knowing that at one time or another, there are things that press upon our hearts and minds so much that it keeps us up at night. And you know what happens when you go without enough sleep. It ends up spiraling downward. He's like that lonely sparrow on the housetop. He feels like there is no one around to help him. And in fact, it gets even worse, as you see in verse 8. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse, for I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. The psalmist here is shifting to part of the issues. His enemies are constantly taunting him, deriding him, using his name as a curse word. Now, the irony of this, We think about a psalm like Psalm 102, the one who is afflicted. Certainly, if David wrote this psalm, which is not impossible, there were days of his life where he was certainly afflicted. But as we've seen before in looking at so many of the psalms, David is merely a type of Christ. And this is a psalm of the God-man Jesus Christ as he ministered here on earth. How often his enemies derided him. How often he was isolated. Even as we're in the Passion Week in John's Gospel in the morning service, we think about the events leading right up to his arrest when Judas betrays him. And all his disciples, after all their bravado, what do? When trouble comes, they desert him. This is a song of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own torment, his own enemies. And you think about today, the people who deride the Lord Jesus Christ and they use his name as a curse. This is more than just a psalm of the Christian. It is a psalm of Christ. And how sad it is that a verse like verse 8, using the name of Christ as a curse, has become something that is prophetic. He eats ashes like bread. Now, some of you may know that ashes were often used and put on the head in times of repentance, but also in times of deep sorrow, in times of prayer and fasting even. He eats ashes like bread. Oh, well, he's eating, right? No. The point here is that he's always got ashes on his head and it's constantly coming down. He's always putting ashes on his head. His time of mourning, his time of sorrow is ongoing. It does not stop. And so many ashes are there that he just eats it like bread. He gives up spitting it out of his mouth. And he mingles tears with his drink. Same idea. He holds his cup and whatever's in it, his tears just fall in and it just mingles. But see, verses 10 and 11 give us the indication here that this is an instance where the psalmist is an individual who is not merely feeling sorry for himself. He briefly summarizes the reason for all of this. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. This is because of God's indignation and anger. Those are synonymous words. They mean basically the same thing. And we need to remember that God's anger and indignation are always just. It is always righteous, and it is a response against sin. Now, if we take this psalm, even as we'll see in the upcoming verses, as being a psalm of a psalmist under affliction of exile, the exile was God's response to the wickedness of his people. The psalmist is not making excuses. He's simply reiterating the difficulties of his day, and he recognizes that part of the responsibility comes because of his own rebellion. Now, we need to pause here for a moment. Simply because this psalm speaks of the hardships that we endure understanding that sometimes those hardships are God's anger against us, His indignation because of our sin, does not mean that all the hardships we undergo are necessarily a result of our sin. But it is a question we ought always to ask, and perhaps it's the first question we ought to ask. Is there some sin in my life that the Lord is trying to tell me, wake up, turn from your sinful ways? Sometimes the hardships we undergo are really a result of our own sin. And the psalmist here makes no excuses. He understands that this is God's anger against him, against his people. An anger that is righteous, holy, and just, but it is still anger nonetheless. As we've seen in other psalms, we recognize that hardships can come as a result of sin more generally, just the effects of the fall in all of creation. And sometimes it's sin that people commit against us. Regardless of how you look at it, the hardships we undergo in one way, shape, or form is a result of sin. Your own sin, sins that others may commit against you, or simply the effects of sin in this world. For the psalmist here, as I've mentioned, he makes no excuse. In verse 10, he's clear. It's God's indignation and anger. You've taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. You think about an evening shadow, how long they are. It's because of where the sun is. And then once that sun dips, the evening shadow, the shadows are gone. Actually, the truth of the matter is it's all shadow then. But you get the point. You see your shadow. It gets longer and longer. And then once that sun dips behind the horizon, your shadow's gone. That's what the psalmist is saying his life is like. We should never minimize the reality of our hardships in our lives. They're real hardships. They're great difficulties. And even as we mentioned this morning with respect to taking up our cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that the path to glory is always through the road of suffering. And we shouldn't minimize the afflictions that people go through. Yes, it's true, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that it's not worth comparing our present sufferings for the glory ready to be revealed. But it still hurts in the meantime. We tend to swing it in the opposite direction and overreact in ways that are sometimes unhealthy. This is bigger than God, but neither should we minimize other people's pain and suffering. The reality is, in this life, we will deal with hardships. And the question is, how do we deal with it? First and foremost, this psalmist is teaching us, we cry out to God. The God who hears, the God who knows. We cry out to Him. And sometimes, we will need to cry out to Him day and night. Sometimes it will feel like He's not listening, though He is. Yet in His wisdom, He's allowing us to stay under the yoke of that hardship for His purposes, for His glory. Well, this brings us really then to our second point, the foundation of our confidence. Look now at verse 12. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. Now, the ESV is actually not quite accurate in the first part of verse 12. It's Yahweh, you remain forever. Again, it begins with the covenant name. You are remembered throughout all generations. And the expression all generations, it's actually in the Hebrew a redundancy. The word generations is there twice to emphasize it, to the idea that God is someone who is remembered through all generations, one generation after another. And we'll see that as we come to verse 18 again. The psalmist has made a drastic shift from his hardship to the one to whom he is praying. The one who is remembered to all generations. The one who is enthroned forever. Though he eats ashes, he remembers the Lord. And notice in verse 13, there's a confident expectation, a confident hope. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. As we think about the Psalms, looking forward to the church, we think of David as a type of Christ and Zion as a type of the church. How this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, where God shows his favor upon his people and at the right time sends his son because he has pity on them. He has mercy on them. He shows his grace to them. The appointed time has come. That's the hope of the psalmist. And as you look again in verse 14, we see this stress of longing for your servants. He brings out not just himself, but his servants, the other people around him. They hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. In other words, they so long for Zion that even the rubble is dear to them. Oh, that people would love the church like that today. Not buildings, but the body of Christ. That they would long for the church. That they would long to be gathered together. And all of us are pitiable stones and pitiable dust. Do we long for one another to gather together and worship the Lord? We are the modern day Zion. And we call upon God, the one who will arise and have pity on us. But it's not just his own people. Notice verse 15, as we've seen so often before. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory, for the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Yahweh builds up Zion. He appears in his glory to them. And my friends, he has appeared to the church in the person of Jesus Christ. The nations fear him. Why do they persecute the church? Because they fear Christ. They'll never admit it. They'll deny him up and down. But they hate the church because they fear Christ. He is to be feared. And the Lord Jesus Christ builds up Zion, builds up his church, regardless of what the world throws at her. He appears in his glory. And this king, this Jesus, he regards our prayer. He regards our prayer. In fact, as our great high priest, he perfects our prayers. Just as our good works are accepted by God in Him, so are our prayers accepted by God through Christ. You may be destitute, maybe literally, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, mentally, but the Lord regards your prayers through Christ. He does not despise your prayer. God must be tired of hearing me pray day in and day out. No, He isn't. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. You're not going to bore God with your prayers as you cry out to Him. He hears your groanings. He knows. And then the psalmist thinks long term. Look at verse 18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Do you see how the psalmist is concerned not even just for his own children, but generations to come, people that aren't even yet created? You should be praying for your grandkids if you don't even have any yet. You may not even have children yet. Pray for your grandkids, that they would praise the Lord. It's very easy as parents. Well, there's our kids. They're right there. We pray for them. But do you pray for their kids? As they're young, do you pray for their spouse? Whoever that may be. And so the psalmist is concerned that things be properly recorded for generations to come, that they may praise the Lord. And my friends, that's exactly what God's word is. That's exactly what God's word is. Events that transpired at a minimum 2,000 years ago, recorded for our generation to praise the Lord. And generations after us, should the Lord tarry. You can see here, God thinks covenantally. Let this be recorded, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. What is it that's to be recorded? That He, that is God, looked down from His holy height. From heaven, the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem His praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. How often do we see the theme that we've just seen recorded in Scripture from the Exodus as the type of deliverance that Christ brings for His people? That God looks down and hears the groans of His people, and He remembers His covenant with Abraham. And He goes to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron and says, set my people free that they may what? That they may worship me. How much more through the blood of Christ, that God looks down from heaven, sends His Son Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we may be set free to worship Him. You understand that for sinners, it costs something to be able to worship God. It's a cost that you and I cannot possibly pay. But Christ paid it for us. And that's why we see in Isaiah, foreshadowing the day of Christ, come, buy without money. The Lord Himself has bought you access through the blood of Christ. How could we not take advantage of that? I mean, after all, you win a free trip to Hawaii, you're packing weeks beforehand. The Lord purchased you access to the throne room of grace. And yet, how often do we hit that snooze button on Sunday morning? The Lord looks down and he hears the groans of the prisoners and sets free those who were doomed to die. And how much that is fulfilled in Christ. Apart from Christ, we are doomed to die. But he set us free. This is what is recorded for a generation yet to be born. It is a truth that is everlasting. It is a gospel for all generations. That God comes and redeems sinners. He sets the captive free. All to worship the Lord, the covenant God. Verses 23 and 24 comes back to his own difficulties. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He's shortened my days. Oh, my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. He comes back to his plight. He comes back to his brokenness. The broken in his strength, in mid-course, his life has been cut short, as it were. And he recognizes, we think back in what he said in verse 10. Because of the indignation and anger that God has, the anger against disobedience, the anger against sin. Such are the consequences of disobeying God. But I always find verse 24 interesting and verses like it. Because it becomes a prayer within a prayer. Oh, my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. A prayer within a prayer that recognizes the brevity of life, especially in the face of the consequences of sin, but recognizes the brevity of this life. But in contrast to that, the eternality of God. Again, with an emphasis with redundancy. All generations. It's generations of generations. His years endure that long. The psalmist then focuses on who God is, his attributes, what he's done. In verse 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. He goes back to creation. He goes back, the one who endures, the one who laid the foundations. They, that is, the earth and the heavens will perish, but God himself remains. And how true that is. Even a Christian anticipates the new heavens and the new earth. They will pass away, but God remains. He remains the same. They will perish, the earth and the heavens, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they'll pass away. In verse 27, but you are the same and your years have no end. We see in that one simple verse, God's infinite and eternal life, being, essence, if you will. He's infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end, but he's also immutable. He does not change. He simply is. This is the one to whom we pray, the one who never changes, the one whose years have no end. Everything else is fleeting. Everything else changes. Our own lives will eventually waste away unless the Lord tarries. But the Lord is the same. He is the same. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And because of that, we see in verse 28, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Our children dwell secure not because of us. Sometimes it's a wonder how we manage to keep our kids alive. But they will dwell secure forever because God is the same and he never changes. He's eternal. The children of your servant shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established forever. Again, thinking generationally, thinking covenantally, even in the midst of the afflictions and hardships, where this psalmist has his bones just scraping against his skin. He forgets to eat. And in fact, the only thing he eats are ashes. He drinks his drink, which are mingled with his tears. And yet, despite that, his confidence is in the immutable nature of who God is. What's the solution to our hardship? The solution to our hardships really is simple. It's God on high, who is high and exalted and lifted up. The God who laid the foundations of the earth. The God who is always and shall be the same. The one who does not change. And because of that, despite our afflictions, we can be assured that our children and our children's children will be established. That's the hope. That's the thought of this psalm. Whether this is David or an author during the actual Babylonian exile, can't be certain either way. But it is a psalm for one who is afflicted. If you are afflicted, this is your psalm. And it's a psalm that you really ought to focus on the second half as much as you cry out like the first half. It's easy to sound like the first half when we're going through the hardships. You go through the hardships, it's like those first 11 verses. That's me right there. But how often do we stop and just repeat the first 11 verses without getting to verse 12 and following? The solution is the Lord who's enthroned forever and ever. The solution is the one who laid the foundations of the earth. The one who the heavens are the work of his hands. The solution is that though they perish, he is the same. He is the one whose years have no end. That's the solution. And we think of the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, our sympathetic high priest, who prayed in similar fashion as he walked this earth. that He gives us the strength we need from His inexhaustible supply of grace. Does God have enough grace for me today? Oh, yes, He does. More than you can fathom. So much grace, inexhaustible grace to uphold you, sustain you in all your hardships, all your afflictions. They don't make them just instantly go away, though He could. Sometimes in His wisdom, no, you're going to be under this affliction for a while. And you think, why? Well, my friends, one reason. There may be others. There are other considerations, to be sure. Lots of reasons, but one to keep in mind. If your afflictions drive you to your knees and bring you to Christ more and more each day, how is that, in the long run, not a good thing? All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. All things. If it's driving you to Christ, it's causing you to cling to Him, then indeed it is good. It may not feel like it, but it is. And He will see you through. And even as I've already mentioned, what Paul says in Romans 8, that our sufferings are not worth comparing. Real though they may be, they're not worth comparing to the glory that is ready to be revealed at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our confidence. And may the Lord give us strength to endure such hardships. May the Spirit work in our hearts so that the first thought for all of us in hardships is to flee to Christ, that we may endure rightly, that we may suffer rightly, that we may give all praise and glory to God alone. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we give you thanks that you are the God who hears our prayers. You are the God to whom our cries for help come. That you incline your ear to us and that you answer us when we call. Lord, there are many aspects of this psalm that at one time or another in our lives reflect our own lives. The stresses and hardships that keep us awake to the point where we even forget to eat. And yet you are the one who is enthroned forever. You are the one who looks down from your throne, from heaven, to hear the groans of your people and to set them free. Oh, how we give you thanks that you have recorded this truth in your word for generations not yet even born. Lord, may your unchangeable nature, who you are, what you are like, what you are, give us confidence in the face of affliction and hardship. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.